So, Revelation then, chapter 3, and I want to draw your attention tonight to the verse 22, the last verse in this epistle, closing up that discourse of Christ to all the churches. Verse 22, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." The text, Catholic. That's what I want to call this text tonight. The text, Catholic. And we use the word Catholic not in the sense that it has been used from the Reformation in recent times to describe the Roman Catholic Church, which is our actual fact of contradiction in terms. Roman is local, but Catholic means universal. So we use the word in the sense that it has always been used in the ancient creeds to describe the church wherever it is found, the church universal. And this is a text for the church universal, wherever it's found. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." This is the last word of Jesus Christ to the Laodicean congregation. It closes not only this epistle to Laodicea, but as you have probably noticed, each of the seven epistles closes with the same word, the same exhortation. And so seven times the exhortation occurs. Every church, therefore, hears it. It's the very last word of Christ in this part of the book. It closes it all up, all these discourses of Jesus to the congregations. And yet it also occurs at the end of each discourse to each congregation. So it's a very important text then. This is the universal word of Jesus. This is what I can truly say every congregation should hear. Jesus Christ says this to every church. Not just these seven, but if he has a word for us, he would conclude it with this same word. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." It truly is a text universal. Now, we often in our church buildings, above the pulpit, paint a scripture text. We preach Christ crucified is the text above us. This is one, verse 22 of Revelation chapter 3, this is one I never see painted in any church. And yet I think it is surely one that the Lord Jesus Christ would not be displeased with if it was painted in a church above the pulpit. In fact, I think he would be much pleased, and it would greatly bless those who were sitting in the pews and they were regulating their hearts and preparing their hearts for the worship of God and for the hearing of the word. I think it would be a much blessed text to those who reflected upon it. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." It's the only exhortation that is repeated in this very same words to every church. So every church should have it on its walls, spiritually speaking. But it would be good if you wrote it out on a piece of card and slipped it into your Bible, and each meeting, whenever we turn to our text, you put that card in it just to remind you that you're to listen to the Spirit speaking in the churches. It's the text that we want to consider then tonight. The first thing that I want to point out to you is that you're in the text. You're in the text. There is an identifying word. "He that hath an ear." There is a criteria by which to know if this verse is for you or not. It's a very simple criteria, isn't it? He that hath an ear. Now let me say that the he here does not exclude she. It's not just men. God's word doesn't get all worked up about political correctness. I mean, the nonsense that goes on now, making politically and socially correct Bible, is just a blip in 6,000 years of human history. So we needn't worry ourselves about that blip. It'll soon pass, like all the world's blips. So we don't have to worry about political correctness and saying post-person and this person and chair-person. No, we don't have to worry ourselves about that. The Bible doesn't. Anybody with common sense knows that women are not excluded from this. The criteria is not that you are a male, but the criteria is that you are a human being. You belong to mankind. You have a human nature. You're a man in the sense that you're part of humanity, mankind. Not person-kind. Mankind. And that you are a human being with an ear. So if you have an ear, you only even have to have one ear. The Lord doesn't even say, he that have ears, let him hear. If you have an ear, this is for you. If you meet that criteria, this is the Lord's addressing you. And I don't think any of us are totally deaf. All can hear. And in the rare exception where it is not so, that and people are totally deaf, the Lord is able to bless by communicating to them in other ways. But all here are hearing persons. So you're in the text. You can see then the Lord is addressing you because you meet the criteria. Men and women, you really need to feel assured that this is God's word for you tonight. Don't be going to sleep. Don't be disobeying the text at the very start and going off and not listening. If you've an ear, it's for you, and you need to give heed at the very start and listen. He that hath an ear. So give the Spirit of God your attention. Not me. Give the Spirit of God your attention whenever the Word of God is preached. Don't be distracted. Don't be flicking through your diary or doing this and that and the other. Give your ear to the Holy Ghost who dwells in you and who's in the Word when it's preached. So you're in the text. And you're in the text not just tonight, but you're in the text every time you are under the word of the Lord. In the churches, whatever church. Every time you come to the meeting, even every time you open the Bible and read it and hear it. And I recommend that you read your Bible out loud. I recommend that you not just mentally read it, but that you actually hear it. Hear it. And read it. That's how they read in ancient times. This mental reading is a very recent thing. The last few centuries. That was always read loud, so that the text was heard. He that hath an ear, let him hear. So you read it, speaking it audibly, or you can listen to an audio Bible, whatever, and then go back to a text that has come with some force to you. And then meditate on that and think on that. But read it audibly. Hear what the Spirit saith. That's what the text says. He that hath ears, let him hear. And so when we're reading our Bibles daily, regularly, and every time you hear the word of God, this is what the Son of God is saying to you. As long as you have these ears, this is what he's saying to you. As long as you have those ears, hear what the Spirit's saying to the churches. So this is something that's on the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ for you personally. I should also point out in passing that this is not something heavy on Christ's heart merely now at the right hand of the Father. This is the exalted Christ who's come to the churches, and he said, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." It's the exalted Christ that says that. But you remember whenever the Lord Jesus was on the earth, it was also a burden of his heart then. And he said something similar in his humiliation when he was among us. He had this same prophetic utterance. "He that hath ears, let him hear." So I counted the expression in the Gospels, and it occurs in Matthew, Mark, and Luke 8 times. And 7 times here. So in his humiliation, Jesus Christ was always saying it. And in his exaltation, the Lord Jesus Christ is always saying it. He's always saying it when he brings his word. He's always saying it to anybody within earshot of the word of God. It's always upon his heart. It's a burden text. Now, whenever he was on earth, the expression's a wee bit different. He uses the plural, ears. Now it's just ear. And also, he never used that expression, "Let him hear what the Spirit saith." Because he was present. "Verily, verily, I say unto you." So we were to hear him directly in the days of his flesh when men were about him. But now we're in the age of the Spirit. Now Christ is at the right hand of the Father, and he's poured out the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The other Comforter, like unto himself, who loves us like he loves us. He's the one who's present with us. And now he says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear the Spirit." The Comforter, the one who I have sent to you to abide with you until I come back again. And so now the second part of the expression is new. He never said that in the days of his flesh. But it's a keynote of his prophetic function. To call us to listen to the word of God. Proverbs 8 verse 34 says, "Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the doors of my post." So this word, the Lord Jesus Christ, is always speaking to anybody who hears his word. And you're in the text. And I'm in the text. And we should take it very, very personal. But then secondly, being assured that you are in the text, what is it then that he wants you to do? Well, we've already said so. It's very simple. Hear. Very simple. You know, we don't have to complicate church life. We don't have to run about, as it were, like... Well, I often use the expression headless chickens. I've never seen a headless chicken run about, but I've heard the expression, so it must be, you know, panicking sort of situation, just exhausting itself till it finally falls down dead. That's not how Christians have his church activity. Completely exhaust himself. Church life is pretty simple, really. And this is a very important part of it. You have ears. Use them in church. Hear. Listen. Just listen. So it's quite obvious from what the Lord Jesus says here that church is not all about prayer and praise. Undoubtedly we have mouths, and he that hath a mouth, let him praise the Lord. That's true. Let him call upon the Lord. But it's interesting that the Lord never said that to one of these churches. He never said that to one of these churches. He never said, "He that has a mouth, let him use it." But to every church, he says, "He that has an ear, let him use it." To every church, to every believer. So the focus most definitely is upon the hearing. You can't deny that. Church is primarily about hearing. Not only the preaching and reading of the word, of course, we are to hear that, but even the praying is for most of you hearing, isn't it? You have to hear it. to unite your heart with it. Because in public prayer, only one of us can pray. Only one of us. And most of the services, it's the minister. And even in praying, you're hearing. If the prayer's in the spirit, you're still hearing it. And we don't even praise without hearing. We don't even do that without hearing. Because, you see, especially in olden times, it's not so much now, we all have hymn books and so before us, but the word still has to go in by the eyesight before it comes out of the mouth gate. But in olden times, they didn't have hymn books. That's only a recent thing as well, you know. And even when there were books, it was hundreds of years before churches even got hymn books. And what they had to do in olden times was give out the line. Give out the praise. And the praise was part of the text, and you had to hear it. And then you sung it out. You sung it out. So the praying, the praising, and the preaching and the reading, it all involved hearing. I mean, there could be no worship in any of those areas in ancient times without hearing. So our ears are the most important part of us in our worship in God's house. And really, hearing then is the basis of all. Because even before we can pray, as God's word has to go in before it can go out. What does the Bible say? Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth. So here's guidelines about going to the house of God, and it's telling you about your foot, and it's telling about your mouth, and that you need to be careful with your foot and with your mouth. But you see, your ear, be ready to hear. Whenever you come to God's house, the biggest part of your body is your ear. You come in with a big ear. That's how we come to God's house. The ear is the main part of our humanity in the congregational worship. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. And what did James say? James chapter 1. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man, here's it again, everybody, if you have an ear, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. So in God's house, there is most certainly the primacy of hearing. And of course, the hearing the Lord is hearing his word, hearing him talking to us. And of course, he's telling us about a special kind of hearing. Now, this hearing isn't just, you know, just listening. It's not just, as it were, going in one ear and out the other. We might even say that's the reason why the Lord uses the singular. He doesn't want it to go in one ear, out the other. Goes in one ear, stays in, and it goes to the heart. And the hearing that the Lord Jesus is talking about here is the hearing that leads to obedience. You know that, of course. It's not just, you know, it's going in here and, you know, I'm hearing the words and it's circulating about in my brain. You know that whenever the Lord says this, he means hearing that leads to the heart and to a change and to obedience. That's just assumed. The Lord here is really talking about obedience. All these things that he said to all these churches, all the exhortations, all the advice, all the counsel he's given them, he says, he that have ears, let him hear. In other words, obey, do, give heed. That's one of the reasons why the Lord Jesus said, whenever he came into this earth, he said, sacrifice an offering thou wouldst not. Mine ear, he says, hast thou opened. The Lord Jesus came with a big ear, on the mission of his Father. It's not sacrifice and offering and all the busyness and all this and that and the other. My main thing and my mission for my Father is that I hear him. That's my main thing. Mine ear you've opened. Full obedience. Full obedience. That's what he means. Full obedience to the will of my Father. That's what my Father wants. And so I delight to do thy will. Oh my God. Mine ear you've opened. I have a big open ear for you, my Father. To obey is better than sacrifice. Sacrifice and offering you don't want. An open ear is what you want. And brethren and sisters, that's what our Lord Jesus wants us to have. Just to obey. Just to have an open heart for his word. Just to come here every time under the word with an open ear and an open heart. Just to hear what the Holy Spirit has to teach us. That's the kind of attitude he wants. Be ready to hear when you go into God's house. This is what Jesus is telling us. So the persons identified, all of us, the duty that is expected of us, the primacy of hearing, but then thirdly, being assured that we are all in the text, and being assured that the Lord's great directive is to be good hearers, we are then to inquire, what are we to put our gifted hearing and that faculty of listening to words? What is it that we are to hear? What is it that we are to give our ear to? You know, we have a wonderful, hearing's a wonderful gift. I mean, it's just a miracle, really, the gift of hearing in any creature, but particularly in us who can understand rational words as they enter into the eardrums, get converted in the brain and go down into our soul and spirit. It's just a miracle. And God has created us that way primarily so we'll hear his word. We have to give that faculty of hearing to the best possible use. And the best possible use is to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That's what we're to give our ears to when we come to church. We don't come to church to hear the gossip. We don't come to church to spread the tales. We don't come to church to multiply the woes in other people's lives and spread the woes that are in our hearts into other people's lives and depress people as much as we're depressed. No, we come to God's house to hear what is beneficial, what is uplifting, what is renovating and renewing. And that is the word of the Spirit. That's what church is for. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, it doesn't say what the preacher says unto the churches. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say what the angel of each pastor, each congregation, what the angel says unto the churches. No doubt the angel of the church, he'll read the words, he'll read the text, he will expound the sense and the meaning of the text to the people. He will endeavor to discover the mind of the Lord in the text and to try to bring that out, the sense of it out. That's the minister's job. He's not to go beyond that. Invent wee kind of imaginary stories and put his own wee thoughts into it and give a great, you know, slick word. The minister is in the business of having the text and expounding and opening up and trying to show the word of the Spirit. And he doesn't put his imagination into the text and all his flancy, flowery eloquence that's totally diverse and not even in the text. It's not the preacher's job to do that. the preacher is confined to the Bible, to the text of the Word, and he must justly and honestly and sincerely, out of the text, give the sense of it as the Spirit's teaching. To discover the mind of God, the mind of the Spirit. As Paul says, we have the mind of the Spirit. Where is that? Is it floating about? No, it's here. It's here. The mind of the Spirit's in the book. It's here. And as it's read, and as we hear it in the reading, and as it's expounded in the preaching, you are to hear what the Spirit saith. It's the Spirit's teachings. Now, quite rightly, the Spirit here has a capital S, because he is the Spirit, one of the persons in whom we've been baptized, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And don't forget those definite articles. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Not our Son, not our Spirit. Not any old son or any old spirit. It's the Spirit. What the Spirit saith. It's the Holy Spirit. This is the one who Jesus Christ promised, who in faithfulness to that promise he has sent to the church to guide us. Didn't he say, I'll send you the Spirit? He'll guide you into all truth. He'll bring everything to your remembrance. He'll take the things concerning me and he'll show them on to you. You see, the Lord Jesus didn't write anything. He didn't write any books before he ascended into heaven. But he'd give the Spirit. And the Spirit would see to the Word, that is to go to the churches. And the Spirit has done that. So the Spirit is the one who's the teacher. The Spirit is the one who is the speaker. The Spirit is the one who has the voice. And he's the one who tells us about Christ and all the things that we need to know. And so the Holy Spirit is a real person. I mean, the Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that. They don't have any kind of Trinity at all. Not even an economic Trinity. They believe in the personality of the Father and they believe in the personality of the Son, but the Son is of a different essence. He hasn't got the divine nature truly, which is wrong. But they don't even believe in the personality of the Holy Spirit. He's not a person at all. But there are three persons. And each of those persons partake of the one divine nature. The same substance with the Father. It's a mystery. The mystery of the Godhead, the mystery of the divine name, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Brethren and sisters, we are Trinitarian. And let us never forget it. And let our fellowship be with the Father, and with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. And when we're in God's house, we are listening to the Spirit, what he saith. He's a real person. He talks. He communicates. Only a person can say, only a person can convey his mind, his thoughts to us. Energy can't, mere power can't, but he's a person. What the Spirit says, what he speaks, what he communicates. And so he is the third person in the adored and blessed Holy Trinity. And you are to hear him and what he says. He comes to us with his word. And that really is the explanation of the Bible text, isn't it? It's God's word. God's word is the Spirit speaking. He accompanies that word. Now, I want you to know that the Bible is not just a past historic letter. It's a living word by the Spirit. This Spirit makes it a living word. So when we talk about inspiration, we're not talking about a historic past thing, event. The Bible was inspired. No, because the living Spirit is alive and present. The Bible is inspired. It's still inspired. It's a living book. The Word of God is quick and powerful because of the Spirit in the Word and by the Word and through the Word. It's the sword of the Spirit. So the Bible is living, it's active, it's fresh, it's warm, it's up to date. It's always coming to us with and by and in and through the Spirit to us, the people of God. As we hear it preached, and we feel something of that every week, as the Spirit is in the ministry, and as we read the Word, the Spirit is in the reading of the Word. And you also see how close the Spirit is to Jesus Christ. Because it was Jesus Christ who spoke these words. And yet it is the Spirit speaking. The Son of God and the Spirit of God in the mystery of the Trinity are interrelated. And it's the Father speaking as well. The three persons are speaking. The one divine name is speaking. And the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they're all close and interrelated. And so Jesus Christ can say, they're my words, and yet the Spirit is speaking. And so these seven epistles, the text of them all, what's the explanation of those seven epistles? It's the Spirit saying. The expression "the Spirit saith" occurs in other parts of Revelation as well, which we'll not go into. But you can see that he is the one who reveals the truth. And we are to give heed to the Spirit, brethren and sisters. This is what Paul says when he says, don't grieve the Spirit. One of the main ways by which we do grieve the Spirit is not giving attention to the Word at all, and particularly disobeying it. And we can't excuse ourselves in that folly. And we mustn't come up with excuses for it. We have to repent and confess. And so Christians are to give heed to the Spirit. The Spirit and Scripture are inseparable. The Scripture is the Spirit saying, and the Spirit saying is the Scripture. We don't believe in non-scriptural communications. The Spirit of God will only communicate to us in and through and by and with the Scriptures only. And you're to give your faculty of hearing to this book then, most reverently, as if it is the very Holy Spirit himself who stands here and holds it up and reads it and expounds it to you. You're to reverence the Spirit. That's our duty, not just to listen to it, but to obey it. And so that saying of the Scripture, sometimes it's a doctrinal truth. Sometimes the Spirit will say to us a doctrinal truth. Sometimes he'll say to us a word of exhortation. Sometimes it'll be a word of rebuke, a word of warning, a word of encouragement. Sometimes the Spirit will say promises, and other times he'll say corrective words, etc. But whatever form the word of the saying takes, we are to heed it. And so it does no good to fault the preacher if the sword of the Spirit somewhat cuts us. Don't blame the messenger. It's what the Lord is saying. So the angel of the church, the pure angel of the church, he had to read these things to the congregation. But they couldn't come to him afterwards and cut him to pieces. It was the Lord's word. And that they have to heed what the Spirit said in the Scriptures. You mean you wouldn't want the angel to say, oh, I'll have to water this down. I can't go and tell them that there. You know? That the Lord's sick of them and he's ready to spew them out of his mouth. I couldn't tell them that. It's not the business of the preacher to water down the text. To say what it says. To be faithful to the text and to be faithful to the people as well. It's the Spirit that's saying. There's something else that is interesting in the text. It is not what the Spirit saith to the church. Well, that's really what we would expect at the end of every epistle. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the church. But that's not what it says all these seven times. Seven times it says, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To all seven. You see, these letters are in one book, not seven. We separate epistles sent off individually. No, they're in one book. The whole book is to be used by each of the seven churches. So those in Laodicea, they were to listen to what the Spirit was saying to the other six. And vice versa, among each of those churches, they were all to listen to what was said to the other six churches. And the Lord was telling everybody in every church, you listen to what the Spirit is saying to all the churches. All the churches. You see, God's word is for all the churches. That's why I call this a text Catholic. What is for one church is for all the churches. What Jesus says to his people in one place, he says to all his people in all places. When God gives it, he gives it for each congregation, and yet what he gives for each congregation, he gives for all the congregations. Otherwise, this Bible wouldn't be for us. 1 and 2 Corinthians? Oh, that's not for us. Pull that out of the Bible. Doesn't say Guildford in that. Galatians and Philippians? Oh, that's not for us. Pull that out of the Bible. It doesn't say Guildford in that. That's not what the Lord says. He says to every church, what the Spirit saith to the churches. You hear what he says to the Corinthians in those first and second epistles, you hear it. And that includes head covering and all those other wee things that some people don't like. It's all there. What saith the one church is for all the churches. Galatians, what's said to Galatians is said to us. And these seven letters are for us. You notice it doesn't say what the Spirit saith unto the seven churches. The Lord puts no limitation on it whatsoever. Colossae, next door to Laodicea, is included, though it's not named among the seven. And all of those churches had wee satellite congregations around them as Christianity was spreading. And the Lord was including all of them. The seven is just a symbolic significance for this book. But the Lord is communicating to all the Catholics. And so you see then, the whole Bible's for us. Guildford, hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. And so when I expound Hebrews, and when I go through 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and when I go through Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and so on, we can be assured that the living Spirit who has kept this word for us is speaking to us through these epistles. All this Bible is for us. For you, if you have an ear, it's for you. And that's why I call it a text Catholic. So, brethren and sisters, let us covenant as we unite our hearts week by week around God's word at all our meetings. Let's covenant to believe this text Catholic. And let's covenant to believe all the Bible is for us in our assembly. And let's covenant to be persuaded that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is among us in this book. And let's covenant every week, I'm going to listen to the Spirit in his word. Let's covenant to do that. That the Spirit is here with us as we go through the word. He speaks to us just as he speaks to Philippians, so on and so forth. Our fellowship is a real living fellowship with the Spirit. We're having communion with the Holy Ghost around his word. That's what we're doing every meeting. It's real. Each week it's real, and the Spirit is speaking to us, and we often feel that. But brethren and sisters, what I'm saying, even when we don't feel it, we must believe it. We must endeavor to be in our place then each meeting and enjoy the fellowship, and in every meeting, go out to hear. Whoever's in the pulpit, go out to hear the voice of the Spirit. That's what you come to hear, the Spirit and his word. Sermon audio is useful, brethren and sisters, but it's only a tool of assistance. It is no replacement for being in the church. None whatsoever, because the church is the arena of the Spirit. The church is where the body is. The body of Christ. A living, a present, a togetherness. And that's the arena of the Holy Ghost. It's not sermon audio. Sermon audio is only a tool. This is the arena of promise. The congregation is the arena of blessing. The church. There is no replacement for the church. And sermon audio is not designed to replace the church. It is to assist further in the knowledge of the Word of God among the saints. But there is not the same encounter with the Spirit on sermon audio as there is in the church. And you know that yourselves, brethren and sisters, by experience. You know that. I don't have to tell you that. This is where we encounter the Holy Ghost. This is where we get foretastes of the heavenly assembly here in the church. So let us be in our place, and let us in every meeting remember this text.